Well, before we sing our seventh carol, I've got a question for you. And I really encourage you to give the question and your own answer some thought. Don't be embarrassed to pause and to ponder the question that we're going to raise at this year's carol service. And the simple question is this: what difference does Christmas make to you? What difference does Christmas make to you? And in your heart, I hope you got an honest answer. What difference did last year's Christmas make? Or the year before that? Or for some of us, the last 50 years of Christmases, what difference have they made? What difference has that first Christmas made to you? I can imagine many answers to that question. What difference does Christmas make to you? I can imagine somebody saying, it makes a difference to my blood pressure. My stress levels go through the roof during Christmas. I mean, there's so much to organise, there's so much to prepare, there's so much to arrange. There's all the people, all the family, all the in-laws, all the food, all the presents. Christmas makes a difference to my blood pressure. I'll be glad when it's all over and they've all gone back to school and term hasn't even finished yet. Or somebody else might say, Christmas makes a difference to my waistline. I understand this year, between us, we're going to eat 10 million turkeys. Combined, that's going to weigh 55,000 tons. It's the equivalent of putting Santas into Wembley Stadium and filling it seven times over. That's the weight of turkey that we're going to eat between us this year. Or maybe Brussels sprouts. We're going to eat 830 million between us, I read, this year. Average person is going to consume 14 Brussels sprouts. I've had my fair share already. Or we're going to eat 175 million mince pies. I think Hillary has made 174 million, but there's 175 million that between us we're going to eat. If you pile them one on top of the other, that would be 600 times the height of Mount Everest. What difference does Christmas make? It makes a difference to my waistline. Or thirdly, somebody might say, Christmas makes a difference to my bank balance. Yes. I'm told this year that people are planning to spend on average £822 celebrating Christmas. The figures are £599 on presents, £180 on food and drink, and £43 on cards, decorations and Christmas trees. The really go-get present this year for your loved one is a diamond-encrusted USB memory stick for their computer. And you can get one of those for a mere £20,000. If you've got less than that and a friend of yours plays Scrabble, well, a cherry wood leather-bound Scrabble set will cost you only £2,225. What difference does Christmas make to you? It makes a difference to my blood pressure. It makes a difference to my waistline. It makes a difference to my bank balance. Others would give you a different answer, wouldn't they? Some would say, well, it makes a difference to my well-being, to my happiness. I really appreciate the holiday. I really appreciate the break from school. I really appreciate the break from work, and so would you if you had the boss I have. We know. Others will say, it makes me happy. I enjoy hearing from friends at Christmas as they keep in touch with their Christmas cards. I love the memories they bring. I love the little notes that they put in each year. Christmas makes me feel happy. Others will say, especially those down the age scale, the youngsters amongst us, I love receiving all the Christmas presents that I do, stacked up for me under the Christmas tree every year when Father Christmas comes to visit. Christmas makes me happy. And others would say, I love spending quality time with the family. I enjoy the whole atmosphere, all the preparations, even going to the Christmas panto. Oh, no, you don't. Thank you. Whole range of responses, you see, to the difference that Christmas makes. And we do know from previous carol services that for some people the difference it makes is one of profound loneliness. The level of domestic violence increases at Christmas. It is for some a time of real misery and family breakdown and worse. That's a whole range, isn't it, in reality, of the difference that Christmas can make. But if you were listening very carefully to David's, our last reading, did you notice that in that reading, Christmas made an unbelievable difference for good to some? It turned their whole lives upside down. It transformed them beyond description. It gave them a new start, the like of which they never dreamed of. It changed them forever. Literally, for an eternity. You see, the fact is that Christmas is still doing that today. There are people here this afternoon in this room who can vouch for that. The real Christmas transforms forever. And so I want to take you briefly to the very heart of Christmas this afternoon with my question, what difference has it made to you? Has it made the difference that we read of here in John chapter 1? And if not, then what about this year? What about today? What about even here this afternoon? Because we know that behind all the festivities there is a cause to celebration. At the heart of Christmas lies the coming of Christ. Everybody knows that. Christmas is about the coming of Christ. But you might know that, but you might have real questions still, like, but what's so remarkable about that? I know it's about the coming of Christ, but what is so remarkable about that? Why is it so worthy of celebration? How can it change people's lives for an eternity? It's been estimated that 6 billion people have been born on this planet. What is so exceptional and so life-changing about the coming of Christ? Well, the first thing I want to say is this, and David read it in verse 11, the coming of Christ. He simply read these two words, he came. He came, the coming of Christ. And although in that reading John the writer doesn't mention the birth, that's what he has in mind. Luke certainly had that in mind when he wrote the words that we've heard read to us here this afternoon. Mary brought forth her firstborn, a son. It's a birth. It's a birth of the son. Or the news given to the shepherds. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. We all know that lying at the heart of the Christmas celebration is a birth. That's what we've been singing about here this afternoon. Born the King of Angels. That's O Come All Ye Faithful. Or glory to the newborn King. That's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's about a birth. With a baby boy. What difference has that made? Well, so far you might say, well, not much. Can you help me a little bit more? Well, let me try and help you a little bit more. It's no ordinary birth, is it? It's not simply an unusual birth. It is a unique birth. First of all, as we've noticed in our readings, the birth was in fulfillment of prophecies made hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. About 800 years before he was born, Micah prophesied that he would be born and where he would be born in Bethlehem. And in fact, the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, contains over 300 prophecies about the coming of Christ, about his virgin birth, about what he would be like, about the miracles that he would do, about how he would live, about how he would teach, how he would die, how he would be raised from the dead. It's all there in the first part of the Bible. The birth came about in fulfillment of prophecies made hundreds of years before. What's more, it's a unique birth because no human father was involved. The Bible says he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That means that Jesus left the womb in the same way that most people do. But the critical matter is, how did he enter the womb? That's what's unusual. That's what's unique. And it's an unusual birth too, because it was announced both beforehand and afterwards by angels. And what's more, the Bible clearly teaches, and the Christmas carols included, that Jesus was born to a virgin. Now, I'm sure that here this afternoon we have many, very many Piers Morgan fans get up early in the morning to watch Good Morning Britain. But before he hosted that programme, he hosted a talk show across the pond in America. And he took over from the renowned chat show host called Larry King. And Larry King used to interview all sorts of people, from the very lowest to the very highest. But he was once asked, who in the whole of history would you most like to have interviewed? And Larry King once said, Jesus Christ. And people said to him, well, what question would you like to ask him? And Larry King said, I'd like to ask him if he was truly virgin born. For me, Larry King says, the answer to that question would define history. Well, he was virgin born, and it does define history. It's a most unusual birth. Visited by the shepherds and later by the wise men who followed a star, the coming of Jesus so incensed King Herod, who felt threatened by him, that he had all the young boys under the age of 2 put to death. We all know the circumstances surrounding the coming of Christ. As David read, he came. But just to encourage you to think more, we're also told that the one born came from somewhere. And we can't say that about any one of us, can we? Yet the carols make that clear, Jesus made it clear, and the Bible makes it clear that he came to earth from somewhere else. The carols say he came down to earth from heaven, that he surrendered thrones in heaven for the manger at Bethlehem. We sometimes sing, from heaven you came, helpless babe. The carols include that. But Jesus himself said it. He said, I am the one who has come down from heaven. And our last reading included that too. It says the one who came was previously with God in heaven. So he came, but have you ever grasped that he came from somewhere else? He came from being with God. He came from heaven. And that helps point to the identity of the one who came. Because the Bible teaches and the Christian believes with all their hearts that the one who came is no one less than God. And again, the carols say that. Jesus said it. The Bible teaches it. The Christian believes it. In Hark the Herald we sang, veiled in flesh, hidden in flesh, it's the Godhead that we see. And here is a baby, but also here is one who is God. Jesus, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's what Jesus claimed when he walked this earth. He often used the phrase, I am, which was the name of the Old Testament God. He claimed that he was able to forgive sin. And people knew that only God could forgive sin. When doubting Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God, Jesus didn't say, oh Thomas, you shouldn't be doing that, I'm not God. He accepted that worship. So not only the carols, but the words of Jesus and other words in the Bible tell us that he is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And again, in our last reading, it said just the same thing. That he was not only with God, but he was God. In fact, all things were made through him. The creator of the universe is found in a manger as a man, as a babe. And we can't just ignore that, can we? Or pass it off as myth or legend. The first thing to consider this afternoon is that he came. But secondly, David also read these two words. Not only he came, but then verse 14, he became. Not only did he come, but he became something. Now just think about that a moment. We've asked what difference Christmas makes to us. We've never thought to ask the question, what difference did it make to God? And yet in coming, the one who came, God the Word, became something that he previously wasn't. The Word, we read, became flesh. God became a man. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is what we call incarnation. He was always God and remained God. But at Christmas time, he became man. And I just ask you to ponder that for a few seconds. David began the reading, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is still God, but now he is also something that he wasn't previously. He's also now fully man. His coming involved him also in becoming. We can't become God, but God became man. And that's staggering. God appeared in a body. And so our last question is, why? Why did the creator of the universe visit this planet and come as one who is still God, but now is something which he previously wasn't, is also man? Can you answer that profound, deep question? You see, in a sense, the Bible gives us many answers, but they're all different dimensions of the same fabulous answer. When I was a kid at Christmas, I used to like waking up very early, 3 or 4 in the morning, going downstairs, finding my stocking, having my chocolate coins. There at the bottom was my little Satsuma, and also there was a Terry's chocolate orange. And do you know, my dear old mum sent me this week a Terry's chocolate orange. And they used to say about them, you had to tap them and unwrap them. You got hold of them and you tap them and all the segments fell apart. Sadly, this year, by the time I got to tap my Terry's chocolate orange, there was very little of it left. It had disappeared with the box of Twiglets my mum had sent me, the mini cheddars my mum had sent me, the box of Heroes my mum had sent me. I think my family must be concerned about my waistline. But if you get a Terry's chocolate orange and tap it, all the segments fall out. But the different segments make up the one whole. And in closing today, I just want to focus on the answer given in our reading, our last reading. What difference did Christmas make 2,000 years ago? What difference does it still make to some 2,000 years later? Well, it makes a difference that we read of in verse 12. You see, as a result of his coming, we read there not that certain people had higher blood pressures or larger waistlines or smaller bank balances, nothing so comparatively trivial. But we read this. We read of a people who became something they previously weren't. Now, we've just seen that God at Christmas became something he previously wasn't, but then we read of the reason he came. That people themselves would become something that previously they weren't. And that's the question for all of us. As a result of Christmas, have we become something which we previously weren't? You see, God became something he previously wasn't in order that others would become something they previously weren't. Have you become something different? Well, help me a bit more, Simon. What kind of difference are we talking about? Well, it's there in the reading. What difference did it make to these people? What did they become that previously they weren't? And the answer is simply this, but it's golden. They became children of God. That's what they became. Children of God. The most precious thing in the world. And it isn't something that we all are. We have to become it. And so the question is, well, have you? You see, these people here, as a result of Christmas, became children of God. That means that the living God adopted them into his own family. They became acceptable to him. They became his forgiven people. They became people who possessed everlasting life and peace with God and everlasting hope. They became a people destined for heaven. And all those wonderful things that I've just read are not true of us automatically. Not one of them is automatically true for any one of us. Why not? Why is it that naturally, we're not acceptable to God? Why is it naturally we need to be forgiven? And the answer is very simple in the Bible. We have all failed to meet the standard God set for us. We are all guilty. There's a massive gulf between how Jesus perfectly lived and how we have all very imperfectly lived. The Bible says that we've all rejected God and his ways for us. Our absence of loving him with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind, and the absence of us loving our neighbours as we love ourselves is clear. It's what the Bible and the carols call sin. And we sung this afternoon of God and sinners who are reconciled. We sang the prayer, cast out our sin. The Bible says that sin so affects us from our natural birth that we enter the world outside of God's family. We enter the world unacceptable to a holy God. We enter in need of his forgiveness. We enter without eternal life, without peace with God, without everlasting hope, destined not for heaven, but for hell. And if those things are true, and they are, how then do we become what we previously weren't, like the people we read of in the verse? How do we become adopted into God's family? How do we become acceptable to him? How do we become forgiven? Well, in the same way that they did. And we simply read that they went through that change because, one, they received him. Jesus came to his own and his own received him not, but there were those who received him. There were those who believed in his name. And there were those who we read were born of God. They had a second birth, a spiritual birth from heaven. And remember, it was Jesus who said, you must be born again. In fact, we sung that here this afternoon. We sung the prayer, be born in us today. Jesus was born to give a second birth. You see, so far are we from being the people we need to be, that we need nothing less than a new start, a new birth in which we are brought into God's family and forgiven our sins. No one ever made themselves acceptable to God by trying to lead as good and as kind and as religious life as possible. Such a life still falls far short of the standards God has set. We need a new birth and to be forgiven. And that's why Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to gather into God's family a forgiven people. And that's the glorious difference the coming of Christ makes in those who truly receive him, truly believe on his name, and are born again, have a new start and a new spiritual life, becoming children of God. You see, Jesus secured all those wonderful blessings, not in the manger, but on the cross, where he demonstrated his wonderful love for us, paying the price of our rejection of God, being punished for our sins. It's true, God came into the world, and he came into the world to gather into his family a forgiven people. That involved him coming to Bethlehem. That involved him becoming man. It involved him dying on a cross and being raised from the dead. It involved him ascending to heaven. God became something he previously wasn't, in order that sinful men and women would become something they previously weren't, be gathered as a forgiven people into his family. Have you been gathered into his family by a new birth as someone whose sins Jesus Christ has forgiven? That's the wonderful difference he came to bring. And he brings that difference to all who are born again, who have a new spiritual life. He makes that difference to all who truly receive him, who turn from their own sin and their own unbelief and trust Jesus Christ wholly. He brings that difference to all who truly believe on his name. Have you known that difference? Have you truly received him? Have you truly believed on his name? Have you truly turned from sin and unbelief to trust him? That's the difference that Christmas makes to those who trust him. May Christmas make all the difference in the world and in eternity to you.